بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good to see you guys. Good to see some nice familiar faces. Salams to everybody online as well. There's a whole load of folks there, and so welcome to all you guys as well. Right, I think we can jump straight in. There's no real kind of announcements or anything, I think. I think everything is good. Yes. So Sheikh Abdul Rashid Ali Sufi, Sheikh Abdul Rashid ibn al-Sheikh Ali al-Sufi, Hafidhahullah, is in town. And we are still trying to convince the people who have organized the Sheikh's program so the poster, which has gone everywhere and whatever, is saying that he's going to be here on Tuesday coming, and on Wednesday at Furqan Masjid. And the time does say Maghrib, and it says Tuesday, and it says Maghrib, and it says Wednesday for Furqan. And we are working on that to get it changed at both levels. First of all, after Isha, so that people can actually attend as opposed to being at work. And also to try to get here to be Wednesday, and then we can get the Sheikh to do the LP session as well, or at least part of it as well. And also Sheikh Jamal, Ustaz Jamal, is with him from London as well. Be something nice about the Quran, it'd be nice. But I don't know how likely that's going to be. The first conversations are indicating that it is going to still be Tuesday. So just be aware. We'll obviously put it on the LP chat that it's on Tuesday, if it is. Currently it is. And almost definitely the time is going to change until after Isha, because after Maghrib's yani, obviously an oversight. So that's that. Fiqh of Salah, which is happening in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks actually. So I think that's nearly closed now, or whatever. I think by this weekend, you would need to be quick. You would need to be quick if you're planning to do that in London. I released a longer update on the, you know, the normal email that goes out. We normally send a couple of a year out, but I've been a bit slow on that this year. So I've only done one earlier in January. And so it was an update of literally everything. And in summary, for those folks that, you know, want to plan things out, then Zafar said that he doesn't want to do the retreat. And so therefore, yeah, and he, you know, look at the smile on Shahzad Salim's face. You know, khatarnak, dangerous guy. Actually, Shahzad Salim is just not interested. And he wants Zafar to take the hit. And I think Zafar shouldn't take the hit for anything. Shahzad Salim's decision to not do the retreat, not Zafar. Zafar is fully tabidar, as they say, tabidar and ready, but I think it might be. I don't know. I think don't wait up for it. That's the first. The second is next year. I said that Fiqh Salah might go to other cities, and the truth is that I think it's very unlikely. Possibly a Manchester in November 2026. Possibly a Manchester 2026. But the rest of the country, the rest of the cities or countries, and not Toronto either, whatever. Anyway, you can go to the LP chat and you can pick up on that, inshallah, accordingly. Right. I pretty much, you know. Where are we, by the way? Who knows where we are, where we stopped? Anyone who's following the Arabic in the text, anyone know where we got to? Huh? Oh, we're starting that now, yeah? Okay. All right, I'm just going to go with that because that kind of makes sense to me as well. So this is the, thank you, Jazakallah khair. This is the statement that This is the statement that in the text, where are we? The Arabic, وَيُصَلِّيهَا رَكْعَتَيْن قَبْلَ الْخُطْبَةِ يُكَبِّرُ فِي الْأُولَى بَعْدَ الْإِحْرَامِ وَالْإِسْتِفْتَاحِ وَقَبْلَ تَعَوُّذِ وَالْقِرَاءَةِ سِتًّا وَفِي الثَّانِيَةِ قَبْلَ الْقِرَاءَةِ خَمْسًا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ مَعَ كُلِّ تَكْبِيرَةٍ ويقول الله أكبر كبيرا والحمد لله كثيرا وسبحان الله بكرة وأصيلا وصلى الله على محمد النبي وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا وإن أحب قال غير ذلك. I don't think we'll get past that. And that translates as what we are looking at today. It is offered as two units before the khutbah. Yep, the Eid prayer is offered as two units before the khutbah. In the first unit, after the opening takbir and istiftah, but before the ta'awwud and any recitation, one utters six takbirs. In the second unit, one utters five takbirs before any recitation. One raises their hands with every takbir, saying, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad al-Nabi, wa alihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. And if he wishes, he can say other than that too. The translation of this dhikr is something like, Allah is the greatest. May the most abundant praise be to Allah. May Allah be exalted morning and evening. And blessings and abundant peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's yani the text that we're looking at, folks. All right. That's yani what we're looking at. In the text, then in the commentary, the Sheikh says, وَيُسَلِّيهَا رَكْعَتَيْن قَبْلَ الْخُطْبَةِ, i.e. the Salah of Eid is a two-unit prayer upon which there is a consensus, and it is before the prayer. And we spoke a little bit, I think, about that, about the difference between Jum'ah and Jum'ah being a condition for it, and therefore it comes first, and this one is not the case. يُكَبِّرُ فِي الْأُولَى, and so he makes the takbir in the first rak'ah, بعد الاستفتاح وقبل التعوذ والقراءة. Now obviously, يعني when it comes to translation, we've got to know our limits, so we also want to try and push people as well. So it's good that we use Arabic phrases and not always translate them, because you can't keep translating them. Istiftah is what? What is al-istiftah? Who said that? It is what, sorry? No, something else, al-istiftah. I think it was a previous lesson in which I said that any Arabic word that starts with the ist, yani form, right, it means to seek to do something, to try to do something, right? Istighfar means to seek forgiveness. Istiftah is to seek an opening. So it is linked to the Fatiha, but it's to seek to do it, we need to do something before it. And that's what it is. Istiftah is the before the opening. It means the before the Fatiha. It means the Pak's call Sana. Yeah? I.e. the Thana. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa tabaraka asmuk. That's what istiftah means. The dua ul istiftah, meaning, Walaikum salam, Naeem, mashallah, is joining on his holidays. What a dedicated guy, mashallah. From the beach. Huh? Maskeen. Miskin is having to investigate Apple. Let the guy enjoy his holiday, man. They got him investigating app issues. Who cares about the issues? Just click on the YouTube link and watch it there, man. So al-istiftah is Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya, and it is subhanakallahumma bihamdik, and it's a number, maybe 3-4 yani highly authentic ahadith that are narrated. Subhanakallahumma is actually a very authentic hadith, and it's the one that the universal use. This is al-istiftah. It's a sunnah of the prayer. It's not an obligation in the prayers we covered a couple of years back. Yeah? So this is al-istiftah. And I've translated that in the thingy as al-istiftah, because who's going to put, the dua that said at the beginning of the prayer before the... Okay. And then, وَقَبْلَ بَعْدِ الْاِسْتِفْتَاحِ وَقَبْلَ التَّعَوُّذِ وَالْقِرَاءَ. قَبْلَ التَّعَوُّذِ, ta'awudh, I think, is obvious. It is... Ta'awud is a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, right? That ta'awud is yani the seeking of refuge. So that would be the translation, the seeking of refuge, which means to say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not yani referred to here, because it's now then wal qira'a. And qira'a obviously means to recite, But recitation, when you hear the word qira'a in the chapter, you know, this goes back to the issue that we've spoken throughout this class, that different words have different meanings in different scenarios. Yes? So the word qira'a, everybody knows that that means recitation. Qira'at. Yeah? Right, that's qira'a. But when you are studying the chapter of, or studying the fiqh of salah, and you're in the chapter of salah, qira'a always means the Qur'an. Right? It means the recitation of the Qur'an. And so therefore here, if it means recitation of the Qur'an, it means technically the Fatiha. And if it means the Fatiha, then there's no Fatiha except with the Basmala. And therefore, what we've basically got, what the author is saying in translation, he's saying that he makes the takbir, six takbirs in the first rak'ah, after istiftah, before ta'awud and qira'ah, that's where it's placed. Therefore, if a person wants to pray the Eid prayer, he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And then he is now doing, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Six extra takbirs according to the statement of our author. وَقَبْلَ تَعَوُّذْ. And now he does the ta'awudh and the qira'ah. So now he will say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ الْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This ta'awudh, of course, is only something which is recited once in the prayer, because this is the command in the Qur'an, that when you are about to recite the book of Allah, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, then seek refuge with Allah. This is the practice of whenever you recite Qur'an and your attention goes and you stop or pause, take a call, have a chat with somebody before you restart, you say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, and then you carry on with where you are in the Qur'an. You don't say, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ again, because this is not something which is recited when you start Qur'an. It's at the start of a surah. It is not يعني, when you go back to the Qur'an. It is only أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Then you would say, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, because of it being part of Fatiha, and off you go. That's the statement of the author. Okay? Sheikh Uthaymeen says, okay, so he makes a takbiratul ihram. That's the first and opening takbir, okay? The opening takbir of al-ihram, that which makes everything haram. Then he opens up, ثُمَّ يَسْتَفْتِحُ بِمَا وَرَدَ عَنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Then he opens up the prayer with whatever has been narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَقَدْ مَرَّ بِنَا أَنَّ أَصَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ الْإِسْتِفْتَاحِ. And we've already covered before in this chapter that there are a number of narrations, but the most authentic dhikr slash dua slash yani praise, which is dhikr, that has been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ in this issue, in this area, in this field, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in which he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriq wal maghrib, Allahumma naqqini min khatayaya kama yunqqa thawb al-abyad min al-danas, Allahumma ghsilni min khatayaya bil-ma'i wal-thalji wal-barad. All right, this is hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, hence it is the most authentic in the entire collection of different ones. And your standard Hisn al-Muslim, I'm pretty sure, will have four or five. The various dua apps will have a good three at least, and maybe four or five that have been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, of which Subhanakallahumma bihamdik is the most well-known one, but not the most authentic one. It's the most well-known one. It's the one most spread. And that again, as we've said before in the early years, is a matter not just of hadith or whatever, but of politics. It's a politics situation, because it is the chosen dua of the Hanafi school. And the Hanafi school is the most worldwide spread school. It is, that's as a result of their huge heyday in the Uthmani Empire, which dominated the Muslim world and the world, actually. And it sent all the people all around the world, and so it takes credence. And then the Indian yani Dawah movement, the Tabligh movement, the Diobandi movement, you know, doing a great job and spreading their guys all around the world as well. Pakhs, Indians, Bengalis, going all over, immigration, standard kind of behavior. And the fiqh follows, and that's how you get certain, you know, du'as and certain practices become more dominant as a Muslim kind of ritual than others. So, So Sheikh says, so if he uses this dua, اللهم بعيد بينه وبين خطايا بهذا أو بغير مما ورد بهذا أو بغيره مما ورد, or he uses others that have been narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that's all good. And then he makes six takbirs, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, until six have been done. Then he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Then he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we make sure that the al-istiftah is before anything else. وفي الثانية, and in the second unit, قبل القراءة خمسا. And in the second rak'ah, before he starts the qira'ah, therefore that means before Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, He says five. Not including the takbiratul qiyam or takbiratul intiqal. These are different names. That's either takbiratul qiyam means the takbir of standing up, because you're standing up from sajda, or takbiratul intiqal meaning the takbira of movement. Because you got different ways of categorizing the takbirs in the prayer, right? The first way is to categorize takbiratul ihram, which is the opening takbir, and then all the rest. And so what we say, all the rest we call takbirul intiqal, the takbir of movement. Because every other takbira is a movement takbir, right? Moving into ruku' and then moving into sajda, up from sajda, back into sajda, up from sajda, up. You get what I'm saying? It's all movement based. Yeah? So an intiqal means to move. But takbiratul qiyam works as well, because this is the standing up from the sajda. This is important, folks, because I get this question every year from some imam at a masjid who is not like an imam, like a da'i speaker that has been told to lead one of the Eid prayers in the various masjids, and they get confused by how many there should there be, right? And especially they get confused with this one here. Is it six or is it five? And why is it that the hadith says five? And why does it say other than that? And if you understand the fiqh of this, you'll get it. Sheikh says, these five takbirs do not include the getting up takbir, the takbir of standing up, because the takbir of standing up must be said before you have stood up. قَبْلَ أَن يَسْتَتِمَّ قَائِمًا. It must be started before you stand. One of the mistakes that you find, and I've spoken about this with respect to the imam, and that they've got to have some basic intelligence, is that they need to understand, yani, not just the fiqh of the prayer, but they also need to understand the dynamics of the masjid, the dynamics of the speaker system, the dynamics of where people are, who's watching him and not, etc., etc., etc. He's got to be aware if the jama'ah is very, very big. He's got to be aware that there's people outside and can't see anything, can't hear anything. He's got to use some intelligence, and you've got to have the confidence in this guy that he knows what he's doing, right? And so there are people that, you know, I've said that he might be in his sajda, and in his sajda he goes, Allahu Akbar, and then the whole rest of the time he's like taking half an hour to get up, right? Because he's old and creaky and all the rest of it. This is unacceptable. Because the rest of us, when we hear Allah Akbar, we're just going to spring up. And we're all now standing, while my guy's still struggling to stand up. This is crazy. And this means that he's putting us into a situation which we would actually be sinning significantly and seriously, except that actually he bears the sin because he's messed up. You get what I'm saying? So that's part of the intelligence of the imam. Likewise, he can't be doing the opposite, which is that he's so unsure of himself, he takes so long to get up that he thinks, you know what, let me just get up, which takes his own yani age, and then I'll say when I'm standing. Well, that's disqualified the takbir, because the takbir has to be a takbir of getting up, not when you have stood up. Does that make sense? So if he was to delay it when he's got his off the floor and his hands on his knees, that's okay, right? Al-amr fi hisa'a. Yani the exact timing, and we're going to come to that actually. The issue is relaxed. Anyway, this takbir of standing up, it is not included. And so after the person is standing, he then makes five takbir. And that's why the author said, and in the second unit, he does five takbirs before the qira'ah, after he has stood up completely. As for this takbir, by the way, he's coming back to this issue to make a point. As for this takbir that you make when you're coming up, it has to be done before you've actually stood. And he goes, and we've already covered before that the madhab, meaning the Hanbali school, is very strict on this matter. They are extremely strict. قَدْ مَرَّ بِنَا أَنَّ الْمَذْهَبَ التَّشْدِيدُ فِي هَذِهِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ. It is extremely strict in this issue. وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ. And that their official Hanbali position, if the person completes the takbir after he has stood up, it is not valid, this takbir. And therefore, an obligation of the prayer has been missed out. Therefore, the prayer would be deficient. And if he missed the sajda tasahu at the end, then the prayer is invalid. Yani, significant point. And it must be done between the movement and yani finishing the movement. And the Sheikh says, but we also covered at that time that there is a difference in this issue. And it's important for the Muslims to be just take it easy in this issue. Yani, he's just saying, listen, calm down to the students of knowledge, and he's saying calm down to the Hanbali school as well, that we don't have an evidence actually that times the exact moment, and that oh my God, if it's done completely all at that end, then the prayer's all over. But he's gotta have it, yani, whatever. So وَأَنَّهُ لَوْ ابْتَدَأَ تَكْبِيرَ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَسْتَتِمَّ قَائِمًا وَكَمَّلْهُ بَعْدَ أَسْتَتِمَّ قَائِمًا فَلَا بَأْسَ. So Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, and this is our class position, is that if he starts it before the takbir, if he starts it before standing up fully, like he's on the way up and he starts saying it, which is a bit late, but let's say he does it and he's still saying it when he's standing up, so he finishes it when he's standing up, it's okay. It's not yani a disaster. Hanbalis would say absolutely unacceptable. Then Sheikh says, what's the evidence for these extra takbirat, which are called a takbirat al-zawa'id, the extra takbirs. Takbirat is the plural of takbira, zawa'id yani the plural of za'ida, yani the extra takbirs. This is because they have been narrated from the Prophet ﷺ that he did that, as narrated by Imam Ahmad and narrated by Imam Abu Dawood as well, hadith number 1152, the narration in Abu Dawood, all from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr. And I'm going to come to talk about these hadith in a minute. But let's just see what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. The isnad of these ahadith from Abdullah ibn Amr, according to Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says that the isnad is Hassan, as the author of a rawd mentioned, the rawd al-Murbi'. Okay? The other Hanbali famous commentary on Zad al-Mustaqni. Arud al-Murbi' is the main madhab. We use Al-Sharh al-Mumti'. Our book is all Al-Sharh al-Mumti', right? Al-Sharh al-Mumti' is ala Zad al-Mustaqni' is the modern commentary written by Sheikh Uthaymeen. However, historically there have been multiple commentaries written over Zad al-Mustaqni' of Imam al-Hijawi. And Arud al-Murbi' is the most famous in the Hanbali school. And that's the traditional one that you would study. Obviously, I prefer Sharh al-Mumti' because it's much more general and all the benefits that come with it. Sheikh then says that this is what has been authenticated and considered to be a good chain, and just only a good chain. And this is, again, this language is important because it's different from saying the hadith is authentic. And when you say the chain is authentic, here he neither said either. He said neither. He didn't say that the hadith is authentic. He didn't even say the hadith is good, Hassan, which is less than authentic. He said that the chain is authentic, meaning this isn't the most authentic thing you're going to find. And that lends itself correctly to how the scholars understood this, because he continues, وَلَكِنْ لَوْ أَنَّهُ خَالَفَ فَجَعَلَهَا خَمْسًا فِي الْأُولَى وَالثَّانِيَةَ أَوْ سَبْعًا فِي الْأُولَى وَالثَّانِيَةَ حَسَبَ مَا وَرْدَ عَنِ الصَّحَابَةِ فَقَدْ قَالَ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ اخْتَلَفَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي التَّكْبِيرِ وَكُلُّهُ جَائِزٌ. But if a person was to go against this and do five takbirs in the first rak'ah and five takbirs in the second rak'ah, or if he was to do five in the first, so if he was to do five in the first and the second, or if he was to do seven in the first and the second, as narrated from the Sahaba, then as Imam Ahmed said on this issue, all of this is permissible. All of this is permissible. Because Imam Ahmed, he saw this issue as a flexible matter. And وأن الإنسان لو قبر على غير هذا الوجه مما جاء عن الصحابة, and if a person doesn't stick to this 7-5 formula and uses that which has been narrated authentically from the Sahaba, then this is something which is not a problem. وفي هذا and this is something which Imam Ahmed himself, one of his like principles, is that he أنه يرى أن السلف إذا اختلفوا في شيء وليس هناك نص فاصل قاطع فإنه كله يكون جائزا. His principle was that if the Salaf, meaning the early Muslims of the early three generations, if he saw them differing on an issue and they're all having various opinions and we do not have a clear definitive nas, meaning a text which is either a statement or a highly authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself on that same matter, and the Sahaba and the Imams of the Tabi'een and the next generation are all differing on it, then that matter is a flexible matter. To do any of these options that the Salaf did is something which is permissible. Because as Sheikh Thameen says, Imam Ahmed used to have huge status and respect for these statements of the Sahaba. He used to have a great respect for them. And so if there is no text in the matter, then it is flexible. On the issue of 7 and 5, this is the position of Imam Ahmed and his own opinion, and it's the madhab itself as well. It is also the position of Imam Malik, as opposed to the Maliki madhab, which has a little bit of play in it. Yeah? So that's how many? 7, including this istiftah. So 6 extra, and then 5 extra. I keep saying extra just to make it distinct from the opening takbir and the takbir of movement. Yep. So you've got 6 in the first, and then you've got 5 in the second. This is the textual position that we're covering. It's our class position as well. And it's also the position of Imam Ahmed and the Hanbali school, and also the position of Imam Malik as an individual. The Shafi'i school, they said, سَبْعَ زَوَائِدْ فِي الْأُولَى, meaning it's not 6 extra, it's 7 extra. So it's 8 technically. The first one is the opening takbir, and then add another 7 to it. And they stuck to the same opinion of 5 in the second rak'ah, 5 extra. Hanafis, everybody knows. If you don't know, then you're not worth yani anything. You're not a pack at all. They are 3 and 3. Not just 3 and 3, which is the famous yani pack move, but they put the second group of 3 in a very dangerous position. Yeah? It's a dangerous position. Yani you got to be on point with your Eid prayer, because if you go sleep in your Eid prayer, you're dozing off, and then you yani go for ruku'ah, as always do your full best yani when Imam Sahib is then doing 3 right there before ruku'ah. So like, it's almost like a setup to fail, you know what I mean? And I've been done by that, by the way. I've been done by that, and I can't remember where I told the story, but I know I've told it publicly, that my dad also got done by it. Oh, fiqh salah. It was the fiqh salah in a chapter of Eid that me and my dad got done. I was praying one of the Eid prayers in, I want to say Shaporan, but it was definitely in long sight. And we were just, in the zone, and I was with like my dad next to me, with proud moment, father and son, and he just went for the ruku' full, and the whole masjid, and by the way, I should be the one going for ruku', I'm the guy who doesn't pray like the Hanafi method ever. I'm normally leading the prayer, right? And I'm doing it at the beginning of each unit. But I took that, I wasn't doing it for a while. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, I went with my dad. And I just felt like I had to go down in solidarity. And I think I did go down. Yeah. I can't even remember how the story goes, but I think I went down as well. And basically, both our bestie was done.
It's been a while since I've been
in. Yes. So, 3 at the beginning.
So they give 3 before you go to the
court. Yeah, so what they do is that they make the first 3 in the first rak'ah like we do with the 6. Right? So before you start reciting, so you do your subhanakallahumma, and then you do 3, and then he recites what he recites. Then you go down as per normal, stand up, and it goes per normal. It's a dangerous position, that really. And then he finishes the salah and finishes the surah, and then when you're about to go down, then he knocks out cheeky 3 right there. And as I said, it does everybody over. And then they go down on the 4th, correct. So it's 3 extra. So it's, وَلَمْ يَكُلَّهُ كُفْوًا أَهَدْ. Allahu Akbar. That's dangerous, isn't it? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Oh, yeah. And don't be hating on the long side, Marina. So this is what I wanted to narrate, okay? So these are official positions from the schools. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 24, page 220, he goes, وَأَمَّا التَّكْبِيرُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَيُكَبِّرُ الْمَأْمُومُ تَبْعًا لِلْإِمَامِ وأكثر الصحابة رضي الله عنهم والأئمة يكبرون سبعا في الأولى وخمسا في الثانية. I love this statement. I love this statement. Love it more than anybody would ever realize. He goes, for the ma'moom, the follower, he makes as many takbirs as the imam is making. And that's the end of the story. Okay? And the truth is that it's actually, it's only someone who is dozing off in the prayer that's actually going to mess up, because what's your rush if you're going to ruku anyway? What's your rush in going to any position anyway? We've already established that the sunnah is to wait and not get in front of the imam. So let the imam commit himself in whatever he's doing in any prayer at any moment. If you have this base principle, it means you're praying properly. But it doesn't also only mean you're praying properly, it means you're going to save yourself from any bestie. Yes, that's what's going to happen. Like, we're living in a time where there's multiple dangers going around. Yani, in catastrophic times, the Qunut al-Nazila, right? The Qunut al-Nazila is the dua that is made in the last raka'ah of every obligatory prayer. And when a person has said, you know, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and we say, Rabbana wa laka alhamd, he will then say, Allahumma al'an, you know, Allah curse so-and-so, Allahumma qatil al-kafira. Us back, he's here, Allah, like, whoosh. Soon as we hear Allah, he's not saying Allahu Akbar, he's saying Allahumma, starting in a dua. And this is the right place to dua, right time to make dua. And you should always assume, not just my imam masjid doesn't do it, you should assume that he might decide to do it. And it would be a sunnah, a more of a sunnah than announcing it, guys, we're going to make Qunut al-Nazila today. The real sunnah is that the imam naturally introduces it into prayers, right? Now, even more so if you are in masajid that, you know, are more in tune with the sunnah, so you'll find the Arab mosques, they're more likely to do this. More so when you are in like areas like Al-Aqsa or those places that are in tune with catastrophes and are doing it regularly, right? And so they have it nearly in every prayer. So that's an example. Another example, of course, is the takbir of the Shafi'is. So in Salatul Fajr, Imam al-Shafi'i considers you have to make qunut in the second rak'ah of Salatul Fajr before you go down for sajda. So Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana wa laka alhamd. Standard fare in Malaysia, standard fare in Singapore, and in certain parts of Egypt, there are strong Shafi'i places. They don't go straight down. If you're just hearing Allah, he's actually saying, Allahumma hadini fi man hadait wa afini fi man afait, and you've gone down. So again, it's a basti, and for you rushing. And the same with this one, even if you don't know whether this imam you're praying Eid prayer behind. You know, in this masjid, I think we have different madhab situation, isn't it? I think that the original one, your father used to stick to 6 and 5. He used to take the last one. And I think before him, they used to... Was it the guy from Medina Masjid, his son, the imam, who used to be in Chido, he used to lead one of the prayers here. And he used to say, I'm going to do it according to the Hanafi style. And he'd explain it before he would start. Huh? You can't remember his name. I think with the first one, I think looks to what the majority is going to be doing. The majority attendance. No, I didn't mean that. So let me start again. That the idea is that wherever the larger number is, it's going to be mostly packed. Yeah, because they've all come out, you know, for their Eid prayer. So they're already, new to the game anyway. They're not regular masjid goers. We don't want to confuse them more by showing them, like, you know, the Wahhabi one. Yeah? So let's just give them the 3 and 3. And so that's another level of drama. Now the point is that if you're following sunnah, it doesn't matter which one you're going to rock up to, because you're going to follow whatever the imam does, which is the correct position. And number two, you're not going to rush. So if he is doing the Hanafi three at the end, you're not going to, you know the point? So, yeah. Anyway, this Ibn Taymiyyah said, that he should follow the imam. As for the Sahaba, then the majority of them and the majority of the imams, they would do seven in the first, that means including Takbiratul Ihram, and five in the second, that means other than the one getting up. So the same position that we're talking about. And that is correct as it seems. Ibn al-Qayyim said, وَكَانَ يَبْدَى بِالصَّلَاةِ, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would start with the prayer before the khutbah. He would make it two units. He would make seven takbirat in the first raka'ah continuously, one after the other, including the opening takbir. So again, six. Yeah. And then when he would finish the raka'ah and got up from the sajda, he would then do five continuous takbirs. That was the position of Ibn Qayyim, again, the position of the Hanbali school. You might say, where's some of this evidence coming from? Why is it that we have this yani of seven and five? Imam Ahmed narrated from the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'aib, who narrated from his father, from his grandfather, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made 12 takbirs in the Eid prayer, seven in the first, five in the second, in the last rak'ah. And this narration, it is Hassan. The muhakkik of this book, he says this hadith has been narrated by Abu Dawud, like I mentioned, hadith number 1151. It's been narrated by Ibn Majah as well. It's been narrated by Imam Ahmad as well. It's been narrated by Abdul Razak al-Sir'ani in his Musannaf as well. From the authority of Abdullah, Ibn Abdul Rahman, Ibn Ya'la al-Ta'ifi, and Amr ibn Shu'aib, on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather. And this chain is weak. This chain is weak. Because Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ta'ifi, he is someone who has many mistakes, many doubts, and is considered a weak narrator. Regardless of this, this hadith was authenticated by Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, by Ali, and Imam al-Bayhaqi, and Imam al-Bukhari, as was stated by Imam at-Tirmidhi. Go and see Talkhis al-Habir and Nasb al-Raya, two books that look at hadith sciences. Nasb al-Raya, of course, is a famous book of Zayla'i, which was a book of defense of the Hanafi school, and he would go through all the hadith. Talkhis al-Habir is the book of Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. I'm reading this for a reason. I want to ask you, and those who are online, when he said that this hadith was authenticated by Ahmed bin Hanbal and by Ali and by al-Bukhari as narrated by at-Tirmidhi, can someone break this down? If this, yani, you know, comment on this, who's Ali? And how is it authenticated by Bukhari and it's not in Bukhari? And why the statement it says as narrated by at-Tirmidhi? And Tirmidhi didn't even narrate this hadith. What are you thinking? I want to hear some answers. This is a high-level question, to be honest. What's your thoughts?
They heard from someone else. I heard from someone else.
You're answering the Bukhari question?
Well, yeah.
Yeah? You're saying that Bukhari... So what were you saying?
They heard from someone else.
That I heard from someone else, I believe, is well mentioned.
Okay, let me be more specific in the question. What does it mean that Bukhari authenticated this hadith? What does that mean? Where is it? Good. So that's the first thing we can take. He believes that, Imam Tirmidhi believes, because we don't have it from Bukhari, that this hadith is authentic, but not at that level of authentic. Yani, it doesn't get into my collection of Al-Jami' al-Sahih. We know that Sahih al-Bukhari, which is called Al-Jami' al-Sahih, is the gold standard. Only the best of the very, very best. Many, many thousands, actually, authentic hadith that Bukhari himself believed, he didn't put in because he doesn't believe they're of that indisputable standard. That's the difference with the hadith in Bukhari. It's not just a collection of authentic hadith, because we know authentic hadith exist outside it. Of course they do. In Muslim, they exist, for example. And then more in the other books of six as well. But not just that, Imam Bukhari himself believes that his own hadith that he's checked are authentic, but not yani good enough to be of a standard. And what's that standard? He's put those hadith in there that not a single person, friend or foe, enemy or whatever, can possibly dispute. And subhanAllah, that has remained the case from that age until now. Which goes to show that the scholars never had a problem with it. Only the non-scholars have a problem with it. Because today is the era where people say, the hadith in Bukhari is weak. This hadith in Bukhari is weak. You will often see scholars today, so-called, on the net, in lectures. And on what basis? On the basis of their study of ilm al-rijal, yani the narrators, and their quality, and yani whether this person met that person, and all the sciences of hadith that we know? No. On the basis that they say, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. And it goes back to what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, right? People lose themselves in trying to make things make sense, and that the only way that they can make peace with themselves as opposed to say, you know what, aslamna, we've submitted, we accept it. Instead of just accepting that point, they kill themselves over and they say, you know what, this hadith has to be weak. Bukhari has got to yani have lied, made a mistake, blah, 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 blah. I can't remember because I have to tell you that my mind, you know certain things, as soon as you hear it, your mind just goes into shutdown. Which is most males anytime anything happens. But my mind, when anybody says anything about Bukhari being weak, it's like something happens. Like I just die inside and I go, yeah, you can say what you want. I can't remember anything. But the one that I do remember is the hadith of the son making sajda. And these so-called yani speakers, like I said, how is that possible? How does the son make sajda, whatever, whatnot? And it just blows my mind, yani, that you would have a problem and try to think that the source of our hadith are not protected by Allah because the Prophet ﷺ says, make the son make sajda. They have a problem with the son making sajda, and then you should have about 1,000 other bigger problems than if you can't handle that. Yani, the ghayb itself is a bigger problem than the son making sajda, right? So, anyway, and well done, Shams. That was the second question. Ali al-Madini, well done, excellent. Now, that's whenever you are talking about hadith authentication, just Ali is mentioned. So the scholars just say Ali considered to be authentic, Ahmed considered to be authentic, first name basis. Ali is always Ali ibn al-Madini, the teacher of Imam Bukhari, the best friend of or the companion of Imam Ahmed himself. Yani Yahya as well, when you hear the word Yahya, then this is the trio, the threesome. Yahya ibn Ma'in, Ali ibn al-Madini, Imam Ahmed, the giant, the trifecta of hadith sciences in that era, the generation before Bukhari that taught basically all these guys, Bukhari, Muslim, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, their science, right? The generation just above. Now, what's also interesting is that Bukhari saw this hadith as authentic, but didn't put it anywhere. Forget about in Bukhari, in Jami' Sahih, he didn't put it anywhere else either. And his student and companion, Imam Tirmidhi, is the one who says, that's what I know from my teacher. He considered it to be authentic. Interesting statements. Again, the way that it's being narrated and being said, just the fact that Bukhari didn't put it where he could have gone, and just the fact that some of these people consider the chain to be, is also an indication that this hadith is not going to be the most famous and the most authentic. The author of this, Muhakkik, what's his name? Abdullah ibn Aziz al-Qudha, I think. He says that this chain is by itself weak. However, the hadith is considered authentic, and the reason that it is considered authentic, and now he's defending Bukhari and Ahmed and whatever, is not because of this narration. It's authentic because of its supporting narrations. Because this version is actually weak because of its chain. However, this hadith has been narrated from Ibn Umar and Aisha and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Amr ibn Auf al-Muzani and Abu Huraira and Abu Waqid al-Laythi. And then he gives all of those, and I don't think there's any real point. I can say to you that, let me find at least one For example, the hadith of Aisha is narrated by Imam Abu Dawood, chapter 1, hadith 680. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar is narrated by Imam Ad-Darqutni, for example, volume 2, hadith 48. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas is narrated by Imam Abdul Razak al-San'ani in his Musannaf, hadith number 4894, and so on and so forth, meaning that this hadith has a lot of support. What did you learn from this little exercise, that actually all of these narrations indicate that the companions differed over the matter, that the narrations on this issue are not very authentic? And that's why when you see a giant like Ibn Taymiyyah make a statement, it looks like a throwaway statement. Actually, huge knowledge. Sheikh Ihsan always used to say this to us, yeah, that when you see these little one-liners, it takes maybe months of scholarship to come to a one-liner, and we just memorize the one-liner. And it's such an abuse of the effort that goes in. And I used to tell you, I think that Imam Malik, he didn't like, his way was, he didn't like people taking notes in his lesson. Because it's like liberties, because he spent his whole day, week, whatever, thinking, planning, and coming to conclusion, then he gives like the final statement. And then there's a guy who's writing it down, whatever, and he's going to go home and he's going to say, yeah. So Malik said this. And he might not even say Malik, he'll say, right, this is the position. He goes, this is an abuse of the thing. You didn't put the effort in, you didn't sweat it out, you didn't go through the process where you came and you crossed this off, and you didn't go through all the effort. And there are some teachers like that, actually, that they are very, very protective of the amount of time that goes in. Ibn Taymiyyah is not one of them, but it does remind me when I see a statement like that, which is a big statement, that the Musalli just prays whatever the Imam is praying. What he's basically saying is, I've spent all this time looking at all of the narrations that have been narrated in all of the hadith, and I found so many different variations from the Sahaba, and I saw this one to be weak, this to be authentic, that one to be weak, that one to be authentic. I looked at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I couldn't find anything directly from him that I was very comfortable with. And then, you know what? Let the Imam be followed by whoever, whatever. Now, it's a throwaway statement, and we kind of ignore the weight and the quality that was involved in this. Anyway, to continue, Imam Sheikh Uthaymeen now makes a point. He spends one, two pages on this point. Yeah, he goes, the way that Imam Ahmed approaches this subject and saying that everything that's narrated from the Sahaba is something which is something permissible. Sheikh Uthaymeen goes that the way that Imam Ahmed treats this subject is the perfect way and the right way of dealing with an issue to combine, to bring the Ummah together and to make them united. Because there are some people, he goes, لأن من الناس من يجعل الاختلاف في الرأي الذي يسوغ به الاجتهاد سببا للفرقة والشتات. He goes, because there's so many people today that they find an issue which in of itself is a differed over issue, and only ijtihad can be made in. It's not something of a matter of consensus. And they turn that issue a cause for difference and rancor and argument and hating one another to the level that one considers his brother to be misguided, that he is dal, that he is misguided. And this is a trial, this is a fitna which has spread. This is him speaking 25, 30 years ago. He goes, this is a fitna which has intasharat fi hadha al-asr. He goes, especially in our time right now, in our era, this has spread. And he goes, and again, it's very interesting. He goes, we're in the middle of this al-yaqdha, we're in the middle of the Islamic awakening, this revival. He's referring to the revival of the 90s, okay? Because it really was a revival in knowledge and practice. The money obviously was supported for these folks, and Ummah being very, very kind of, blunt and miskeen they were in cultural kind of Islam, there was definitely a revival. Our teachers told us about it. That's the time we started practicing. Knowledge became easy. People were invited in and paid for to go to universities like in Medina and Mecca and Riyadh and Najd and blah, 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 Qasim and so on. And, it was a really positive time. And he goes, we're in such a good moment, and then some of these young folks are trying their best to ruin it. They're trying their best to ruin it and actually about to corrupt and destroy this awakening. And we're going to, this will only lead back to the darkest depths of where this ummah was, where this hate and this division. And can you imagine that every area in which in the deen that there's a difference of opinion on, and as a result of that, you would consider your brother to be misguided? Yani, what is that going to lead to? And he goes, this trial, the enemies of Islam are loving it. But also, he makes a point, he goes, the really, truly misguided folks, like the Shia, like the Yani, the people of Bid'ah, whatever, they are very, and he's talking about the extreme Shia, the extreme Asha'ira. He goes, those folks are waiting for the people of Sunnah to start dividing amongst themselves on this. Because when they see our path and they divided on this matter, then they know that this is their opportunity to take them down. And this is a major harm. And he goes, وَيَنْبَغِي لِطَلَبَةِ الْعِلْمِ It's very important for all students of knowledge to be aware of this. That to be aware of yani, how all of us are in a dangerous position. And unless you receive wahi directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what's making you say that you are absolutely 100% right and they are absolutely wrong? And anyway, he carries on this point. He's like, you know, really on his soapbox here. And if a matter is of an ijtihad nature, then calm down, make excuses yani, for your brother in his ijtihad. He goes, listen, he goes, there's no problem yani, in normative debate. And I was reading this earlier on, subhanAllah, and I said to myself, I'm going to translate this literally, and I'm going to give you an example. Okay? He goes, there's no problem in niqash al-mufid al-hadi' bayn al-ikhwa. He goes that sitting down and discussing, you know, like scholars should do, and debating, and what do you think, what's your evidence, and come back, and blah, 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 go back and forth. وأفضل أن يكون النقاش بين المختلفين في غير حضور الآخرين. Look at this statement. He goes, personally, he goes, I prefer that these debates are not done in public. Okay? He goes, not done in public. لأن الآخرين قد يحملون في نفوسهم من هذا النقاش ما لا يحمله المتناقشان. He goes, because the audience are not feeling the same as the two debaters. The two debaters are coming from a position of knowledge and trying to find the truth and whatever, whereas the audience are only looking yani, for the ego and for the buzz and for the X and for the Y, you know, whatever. فربما يؤول الأمر بينهما إلى الاتفاق لكن الآخر الذين حضروا مثلا ما قد يكون بيقولوا بشيء من الأحمال يعني he goes and actually you might find a scenario that where the two of them actually agree but the audience will exaggerate yani, points which they the two debaters themselves are not yani, exaggerating to create yani, a situation out of it and that's because of the danger in their hearts and shaitan he, the way that he flows between the people looking for any excuse to amplify any enmity And then, yani, we are in a worse situation than we started. So, Jazakallah khair, Imam Ahmed, upon this great way and this great statement. أن السلف إذا اختلفوا في شيء وليس هناك نص فاصل فإن الأمر يكون واسع كله جائز. He goes, if the Salaf yani differ on a matter, then and there is no definitive statement on that matter, then all of it's permissible. Let's yani not make a big issue of it. I want to say to you that today. When you look, I mean, we are in a horrible time right now. Yani, you know, when I think about social media and why I don't use it so much anymore, like I used to like writing and whatever, whatnot, it's because the people who use social media, it was very clear. Yani, it was Muslims that were talking about their holidays and their family and their whatever, and they were sharing good stuff. And then it was the scholars or students of knowledge. There was only these two, yani, you know, in my time, and that was it. But then you started to see like this middle group of ignorant people who became mouthpieces and gave their own yani opinions and then started to make an industry out of it, which is the clickbait type yani situation and making these videos and responses and taking an issue or whatever, whatnot. And they love a debate and if they can't and they're desperate to get people to debate and argue and if they can't then they'll become the one debating the other person on remote so clip this video and now I respond to what you're saying. Like, you know, and then clip the next part and I respond. So making a debate when there is no debate. The guy's only giving a lesson and he makes it loud, there's some debate. That love and that desperation, right? And people love that behavior. They want to see reputation, and whatever. Now, I want to say that my own role in this, because I remember also when I was younger and in the end of the 90s and in the beginning of the 2000s or whatever, this opportunity was there a lot. And the Sufi, Salafi situation was the obvious, yani, you know, kind of dividing line. And even I want to say, kind of like the Ash'ari, Salafi type, yani, opportunity to correct and whatever. And then the odd Diobandis would all get involved and, you know. Anyway, I'll tell you something. Meaning that the situation could have been dangerous. For someone like myself, meaning my development and falling into that kind of rabbit hole. But Ajib thing happened to me that protected me from this. So I wanted you to understand this so that you realize that this is not from any excellence from myself, but the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects people is just Ajib. When I had just started practicing, I want to say it was like 96 or 5 or something, or 94, it was mid-90s, I can't remember exactly when. I started practicing, started studying, started learning Arabic, and then I went on a course of a da'wah course or something. I remember, and it was Ahmadidat's combat kit or whatever it was called back in the days. You know, he had like a kit that you take the Christians on with, right? So, I think I've spoken about this before, that Ahmadidat for us and our generation of Muslims, like we had Ahmadidat, we had Muhammad Ali, right, the boxer. Bro, these people were mental on a mic. Yani, you know, when they would get on the mic, you would feel bloody invincible. You'd feel like everybody else is, yani, a complete wasteman and you are the luckiest person on the planet. I'm so happy to be associated with this guy. They'd speak strong, fast, heavy, bash, bash, bash. And you'd see the other, yani, a lot, be so miskin. And you know, like, it was when it was the kind of the talk shows and the whatever, then it's basically colored, any color. So whether it's black for Muhammad Ali or brown for Ahmadidat, basically people of color, ethnic, minority ethnics, yani, versus the white, yani, over pervading kind of class. And you know, white folks back then are just miskin, aren't they? They're just nice and polite. This is not their game. This is the jungle. They're not ragos, yeah? They don't belong there. And so they'd be, even if they've got shararati intentions, like Michael Parkinson, yeah, and they're trying to, you know, create a situation. Yeah, and he might say it with his words, but he hasn't got what it takes to back himself up with that. You know what I mean? It's not like, yeah, he's some right-wing march or whatever. No, he's a decent middle-class, whatever, upper-class guy, and he just wants a bit of entertainment. But when my guy's ripping him apart, the audience are all like, you know, bamboozled. When you see Ahmadidat taking on some of those yani kufs in the early times in Royal Albert Hall, they didn't know what they were letting themselves in for. He would absolutely go flipping nuclear. It was mental. You watch some of those videos and stuff, you will be absolutely... And so that era was the era that I was coming into the deen with. And at that time, we used to think it was great. We didn't know the quality of the knowledge, whatever. What we weren't realizing, this were just very strong speakers. They were just, you know, had a great mic ability and whatever. And there was in Manchester University, when I started practicing, I was a kind of popular kind of guy coming up from the south and, I used to stick out because everyone's mank, right? And I was from London and all the rest of it. And there was a Christian that was giving it all the big in. And I said, you know what? We need to take this guy down. And he was like whatever. He was not a priest. He was a bit. He had a bit about him. Like he wasn't like a unifying priest. You know, kumbaya, you know, interfaith evening. He was like, let's convert the Muslims. You know, we could see him as a threat. So I said, let's organize a debate. So we had a debate, and that debate was held in Oak Tree. Oak Tree, not Oak Tree. Oak what? Oak House. No, Oak Tree. Oak Tree is the primary school my daughter goes to, went to. Oak House. Oak House, you know what Oak House is? You know the big junction on Wilmslow Road between Wilbraham Road and Wilmslow Road? Yeah, the big junction where the Sainsbury's is, where Sainsbury's, Fallowfield, Sainsbury's is. So if you go towards university, then on the left-hand side, there's a massive kind of student village where like 10,000 students used to be. And it's called Oak House back in the day. I think they must have done it up now. And they had a massive hall, whatever. And I tell you now that, you know, it was back in the day, it was like there were lots of activities. You put that on a flyer, there were thousands of people. I'm telling you, there's so many people, right? And we're thinking it is going to be, you know, we're going to have a debate. I reckon, me and him sitting the thingy at the front, and there's a moderator. And I remember this because it was the first year that I was practicing. Tika, that's significant. And I reckon that in, I don't know how many thousand people were in there, I reckon it must be 10 white folks. 10. Right? And the rest all Pakis, bro. And they weren't just the university students because they told all the boys in Chawton and Wilbraham Road and Flipping, Cheatham Hill, all the boys came down. Bro, it was a madness. They were all down, all the cars parked up outside, this, that, whatever, whatnot. Bro, I wouldn't say one sentence except that they would go, "I took me," and they was going, "Allah Akbar," and I was like, every time that I'd say one statement, I felt like a flipping superstar, bro. I wouldn't, like, nothing, I would say, I remember that someone said to me that, "Yani, how can you say," he goes to me, I remember him, he goes, you know, his point, he made a point, he goes, "I just want to say that nowhere is does God make himself accessible." This is a long time ago, so I'm kind of paraphrasing. I think he said something like, "The difference between us and you is that we love God because we know him, because God speaks to us. And he sent his son, and, you know, that humanization, whatever, whatnot. There is no communication. God has never spoken to the Muslims and told him about himself." I said, "What if I was to believe just one verse that would do that?" He goes, "You can't find one verse at all." So I said, "Allahu la ilaha illa wal hayyul qayyum." The people went, the whole place was shaking, bro. It was crazy. And subhanAllah, in the middle of this Ayatul Kursi, I had to stop and realize, you know, this situation is out of control. Like, I could see these 10 gore at the front, and they were genuinely terrified. But this situation had got way, way out. Like, what started off as mazah and excitement and buzz and, you know, the Muslims, yani, you know, whatever, now turned into something distasteful, right? And I'm so glad that that happened between the Muslims and the kuffar and not the believers and the believers, because that is what the Muslims wanted. Us versus the Sufis, us versus the Ash'aris, us versus the Deobandis or whatever, whatnot. And wallah, if I'd have got involved in that scene, it would have been the worst thing to happen amongst Muslims and the worst kind of reputation and the like. And subhanAllah, that Allah rid it from my heart immediately then, and so many options, things come up. And I had obviously influence over the ISOC, Dr. Uthman, he was the ISOC president at that time, the one who runs the trustee of the masjid. And he would say to me, he goes, that there's some Muslims that want to do a debate. I said, "Bro, forget that behavior." So I didn't even let the masjid do the debates between the ISOC, of the university, which was very powerful back then. Even do that kind of a scene. And the years that I was there, 95 or whatever, they never did that kind of a situation. And I honestly believe that Manchester was protected a lot more than other places because of that. We had some good scholars that refused to let it happen. And when it did happen, the people who did it were immediately humiliated, embarrassed, and a bid'ah was killed quickly before it became too bad. I'll give you two examples. The first example was of this guy, Murad, the head of the Madkhali kind of like da'wah scene. These were like extreme Salafis. This guy, he was absolutely down for trying to debate everybody, fight with everybody, consider all of us. And like actually insane. to be honest. And he would like, he would do this kind of stuff where in the ISOC, in the masjid, the university masjid, he would get all of his boys, right? And they would walk into the masjid with their shoes. Not just shoes, but boots. You know, it's like a, it was a uniform, like a cultish kind of thing. They would all walk in with their with their boots. It was just the weirdest thing ever. We're like, yeah, you know, whether you think this is a sunnah or not or whatever, whatnot, but this kind of aggressive trying to prove a point that it's sunnah to pray in your shoes, and you showing us this against us miskeen yani, students and, you know, international students and, you know, middle-aged yani, Arabs and Malaysians and whatever, whatnot, they're thinking, oh, what the hell is going on here, right? And I remember Sheikh Kehlan at that time, I think it was Hidayat. I think Hidayat used to be obviously kick off of everybody yani, right back at them. I remember him saying that what we need to do is to try to convince them to do that at Vicky Park. Right? Vicky Park is obviously the big Victoria Park Muslim Central Mosque under the Brit Brills. He went in, did that, they beat him silly, bro. Those Paki Brillos aren't taking on that flipping Wahhabi behavior, bro. You come in and do that behavior, bro. He got beats. And I'll say this much. The guy was fully ideologically committed to his madkhali yani nonsense, his extreme Salafi kind of thingy. He took a lot of beats. He got beaten up left, right and center. Because yani, the old school Muslims don't believe, you know, they don't interest in that thing. But my point was is that that could have really got mental, like it did in Birmingham, Salafi publications and whatever, whatnot. We had all of the numbers and whatever for that to get out of control. It never got out of control. In Manchester, we held it down, right? Because they just wouldn't allow him to think it. And that's because, as I said, there was a base level of unity amongst the Muslims, amongst the Salafis and the Diobandis and the, you know, the Azharis and the whatever. And that's because of the knowledge of the people like Sheikh Awadullah, who was on that side of things, Diobandi kind of Tablighi Ash'ari type, you know, even though he wasn't Ash'ari. And then like Sheikh Kehlan and whatever. So that's one example of a da'wah that got beaten down because the base level was kept yani core. Another example is Didsbury Masjid, what's the guy's name? Abu Qatada and his da'wah against, what was the name of the, Muhammad Saeed?
The
imam who used to be there, man. Then he left, yani went to Jordan. I think it was Muhammad Saeed or something in the 90s. He was the imam there. And, you know, the now that is like that jihadi type, takfiri type da'wah coming off the back of the Algerian kind of uprising, and the major fitna occurred, obviously, in Algeria in the 90s. Thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even more, slaughtered by yani, you know, uprising against the security forces. A lot of them left. They became extreme as a result of that, and they migrated very quickly into a jihadist kind of mindset, like the Bin Laden kind of mindset. Bin Laden, you know, a lot of people see as like this big hero freedom fighter. He was not a hero freedom fighter. Maybe his response to the kuffar might have been heroic in parts, but what took him there and the manhaj and the methodology, which was making takfir of the rest of the Muslims, And that kind of, and the Muslim rulers and whatever, dangerous path, dangerous yani situation, and that again was beaten down and broken. Abu Qatada had a lot of followers, and Abu Qatada, you must remember, 9/11, and he's the, you know, the ideological head of Al Qaeda, and he probably was actually, he was the scholar of the, most of the people that were involved in Al Qaeda and involved yani in that kind of environment. And they had followers here in Manchester, right? And I'll tell you, yani, I have no problem saying that it is from his disciples that led to the people that bombed Manchester Arena, by the way. Okay? When you look at yani, the families that were involved and whatever, without being too specific, that come from that da'wah. This had a major hold, yani, or attempt, but people like Abu Faris and Fawzi and Sheikh Abu Faris and these guys who used to be trustees of Didsbury Masjid, trying to, you know, hold it down. It was war. It was outright war in the 90s and then the early 2000s and the like. And, you know, they're now part of this community more than that, but they still kind of keep, you know, some connection with Didsbury Masjid. But their ability to have, as I said, the wider community on side meant that the people who tried to make everyone else deviant and whatever, it got killed down, yani, as much as it possibly could be. I mean, obviously, it got out of control, obviously. And I don't know who this Jihad Shami guy is. Have anyone done an analysis what his family situation is, or is he completely off the scene? But anyway, I would not be surprised that he'd be also from this kind of, the remnants of that kind of da'wah, and the kid who did the Manchester Arena bombing and the like. So, yani, these things do matter, actually. The points that Sheikh Uthaymeen is making, that it is important for it's important for scholars and students of knowledge not to be people who make the deen pointless and meaningless and just, yani, unity for the sake, or uniformity for the sake of unity. We don't need to be uniform, right? We can be different and be proud of our differences and follow evidences, but understand the different level of the level of the difference. Understand how serious the difference is, right? And this goes even more so, not just at the level of unity in the absence of a threat. What about in the presence of the kuffar who are just sitting there baying for your blood? They don't care, yani, what, they don't know what aqidah is, or this or that or whatever, and they're just looking to take you down because you have a beard or because you have a hijab, and we're making these things serious, and they're just waiting for us to be, you know, disunited. So it becomes obviously an even more important point to keep in mind, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Anyway, I think, yeah, we'll in terms of the text, we'll close that there, and we'll restart with that he used to raise his hands, okay? Because we'll discuss that. Right, let's do some questions. For those who were Owens Park, that's the area. That's what I wanted to say. Owens Park. So the Owens Park complex is the thingy. Owens Park, subhanAllah. Wow. Shahzad Amin showing his age. He watched Ahmed Didat versus Dr. Anis in Birmingham in 1982. Ross, 1982, bro. The Jimmy Swaggart one, yeah, exactly. But honestly, if you want, you know, everyone's watching YouTube rubbish, yani, whatever, yeah? If you want to, like, retrain your algorithm, put in Muhammad Ali Michael Parkinson. It's just some gold footage, man. Absolutely, yani, absolutely amazing. Right, questions, guys? Yes.
Between and takbir, I'll smash with the hand.
Just 1 second. We need to explain to Surah Adiyani what we're doing right now. Okay, Suad, we're just doing a filtration job here, making sure that, yani, you know. But what is the best in this one, though?
Crunchy.
I've got to say crunchy. All right, put your hands up if it's the crunchy. Okay, all right. Put your hands up if it's the cream egg. Oh, okay. Put your hands up then if it's whisper. Yeah, okay, so I'll take that one then. Very good. Okay. Put your hands up if it's Dairy Milk Caramel. Yes? Okay, good. I'll take that one as well. Okay, the rest of you can enjoy yourselves then. Yalla. Right. Where we at? Sorry, Omar, you were asking.
Where is the hand view?
Actually, let's throw some to the girls, otherwise we're going to be... There you go. Yeah. Oh, that's, whoa, slow down. Yeah.
You're the throwing expert.
All right, ladies. Just so that you don't think that we leave you guys out. Yeah? There we go, there's enough for everybody. Let's give these couple of boys some there. And a couple of there. And Imtiaz, yani, for the... Oh no, that didn't go for... There's Imtiaz's. And there's some for you, Doc. There we go. And you guys can share that out. Any girls left? There we go. All right. Right. Just in case people say there's not enough, everybody got one. Everybody got one, mashallah. Sorry, Omar, yeah, you were saying...
Where should the hand go between the...
Next week, make sure you ask this.
Sorry?
Make sure you ask this next week.
Okay.
Really important, yeah?
I'm not sure if you...
Fahad, sorry, yeah.
I'm not sure if you put your point yet, but... is there not an argument that the Makiya need for healthy academic OPEX discussions could fan out the inter-Difri culture?
So Fahad said, I don't know if you heard it on the mic, he goes, isn't there a need, isn't it, couldn't it be argued that there's a need for healthy academic discussions in the public domain to flesh issues out? And I personally think absolutely not, because the people are not mature enough, never have been and never will be. They're just as their nature. Just the word itself, just the concept of debate, because people just can't handle it. And but this is da'wah. Da'wah is not tawqifi, meaning that this has not been written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a specific way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for da'wah to be given. You know what interrupted me midway? I started off by saying the goat, yani sweets in that box, crunchy, caramel, whatever and whatnot. I should have said, what's the waltz, yani the worst of all time, and I've just seen it, yani fudge. Yani Allah shukr that I didn't get the fudge. Like, what a crime that is against humanity. And it takes so many. Wallahi, I just got to say, sorry, Fahad, I will come, but this is, yani, this is important to me. I think Shazad Salim, you know, Shazad Salim is the master of everything, yani, when it comes to buying, shopping, whatever, whatnot. He showed me a place called the Cadbury's shop in his favorite place on this planet, which is a place called Cheshire Oaks. All right? I never heard of, been to, seen Cheshire Oaks in my life. Basic guy, simple guy. Audi kind of guy. All right? Is that often, is that the boycott one or the other one? Sorry? Is Audi okay or?
Yeah. Audi's fine.
Audi's fine. I'm an Audi guy, you know, yeah. So, Chaz, guys, I'm taking you to Cheshire Oaks. Cheshire Oaks, he takes me to a Cadbury shop. It's a Cadbury shop, Chaz. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a Cadbury shop. I couldn't believe it, because you know I'm a Cadbury's fan. Wallah, I like my luxury chocolate, I do. But I've said it, and I'll say it again. Your lint and your luxury, whatever luxury is, you can sometimes buy 5 or 10 massive Cadbury's bars for the same as one bar. Please, yani, next time, just get me 10 Cadbury's bars. I'll be happier than you getting me your £50 designer chocolate. I'll be happier. Well, like, cause I like to eat chocolate like sandwich, you know? That's how I like it. That's how rocks eat their chocolate. Dwayne Johnson cheat meal, the rock. I'm that rock, by the way. Okay? Right. They'll say he's a stone, I'm a rock. Right, anyway. What was I saying? Huh? So in this Cadbury, I couldn't believe it. I was literally a kid in a chocolate shop, yeah? But I'm a pack as well. I want a deal. And I come across a concept in which you buy this massive big blue packet called the Offcuts or something. Misfits. And it says all of the Cadbury's, yani, you know, family are going to be in there. I said, Allah Akbar. Shaz goes, yeah, this is the one. I said, all right, yalla. I bought, I don't know, about 3 packets. So I bought. They're like, back then, this was years ago, maybe 10, 20 quid a bag. A bag. But massive bag, though. You know, you feel it, you think, good. Wallahi, 90% all fudges. Wallah, haram it is. That's haram. Haram. Wallah, haram. They said that it's an equal mixture. We can't guarantee anything, but it's haram. It's a proper scam. It's an official proper scam. Every packet, it was mostly flipping fudge. But I think you guys have seen it. Yeah? How haram that is. Sorry, Yara. I just saw you got the fudge. I saw you got the fudge and my heart was like, yalla, shukr, I didn't get the fudge. Right. That's why we take the first pick. You see what I'm saying? Right. We were saying, Sheikh Uthaymeen, what did he say? Ana ufaddil. I prefer that these debates don't. So, which goes to show that sometimes it will be needed. Sometimes he never said it's haram or it's not allowed or whatever. He prefers it. And in my personal experience, I prefer it. And I think that the people don't need it at all. Now, I would go far further than Sheikh Uthaymeen. I would say, ban all the public debates. Get people, if they're really interested, study something properly. It's too much fitna around these things. Too much. Yeah. Any other questions? Oh, Ross! Marina come with the Cadbury's on boycott. When the heck happened? Let me quickly eat before someone else tells me something. What the heck? Are we still boycotting after we buy them? Then it's a waste, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right.
What are we going to do with it?
Bazita, this is a sign that you should cook more. Then we wouldn't be forced to buy. I can't say anything back. Marina, your best mate Marzita, she agrees with you on the boycott. Right. No more questions? Are we good? Yeah? I don't think there's anything online here. All right, barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khair, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik, wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.